Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we are going to study the word meekness in the Bible. And the word meekness is always a word that has interested me, and it's always been a word that I've had a hard time defining biblically. The best that I've ever come up with before is power under control. And we generally use the illustration of a horse that is, what, 9 or 10 times the weight of its rider. And it's very powerful, and yet the horse willingly allows the rider, who is much smaller, much less powerful, to control it by the use of those reins, by the use of its training, by the use of a whip, by the use of his knees, by the use of his feet, by the use of spurs, in order to tell that horse what to do, in order that horse to follow what he's telling him to do. So we've always said it was power under control. But then I was reading in Psalm 45 in a passage concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's that word again. And suddenly, after prayerfully considering the passage, I believe that I have a better definition, and I truly believe this is something that just happens when you read the Bible. The Holy Spirit teaches you and guides you and shows you things that you didn't know before, and keeps training us in the Bible. And meekness and the biblical definition and application of meekness is one of those things. You see, in Psalm 45, we read first of all about Jesus Christ returning on a horse, and then we read about his marriage, the marriage of the Lamb. Notice in verse 3, Psalm 45, verse 3, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Now, up until verse 6, you might not recognize completely that this is a Second Advent passage concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, when you hit verse 6, it is unmistakable, because it speaks of thy throne and addresses him as O God, and speaks of the scepter of his kingdom. And it is a right scepter, and all of those things absolutely pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Psalm 45 verse 4 rides, you know, he's on a white horse in Revelation 19. Jesus Christ rides prosperously because of three things: truth, meekness, and righteousness. Well, in John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So in John chapter 14, verse 6, we see that he is the truth. Because of truth, ride prosperously. In many places, but we'll just pick one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we also find that Jesus Christ is made unto us several things, one of which is righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made unto us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Definitely the righteousness of Jesus Christ is spoken of in Psalm 45 verse 4. But it also says that he rides prosperously because of meekness. What is his meekness? Well, when you hear people speak of the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you generally hear them speak of his lowliness. But meekness and lowliness are not the same thing. I mean, the impression they give you is that Jesus Christ is fair and mild. But in Psalm 45, verses 1 through 6, he is anything but mild. That verse says, "Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." We know when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he's going to come with a sword in this verse of Scripture, verse 3. He is going to come with arrows. We see those in verse 5. He's going to come with a scepter, that's to rule, that rod of iron, in verse 6. He comes in flaming fire, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes with a sharp sword, and with that sharp sword, he smites the nations, Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Revelation 19:15 also says he will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 shows us that he will judge the nations and condemn those that are against him and Israel to everlasting fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, that's a lot of destruction. That's a lot of devastation. And there are other passages that describe other things, the hail and the fire and the whirlwind when he comes. There's many, many other things. While coming with all this destruction, you understand, in the context of all this destruction, the Bible says Jesus will still be meek. That's not fair and mild. That's not lowly. No, sir. When he says, "In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness," meekness certainly is not this lowliness or this mildness that you often associate with Jesus Christ in the nativity scenes. All right, so what is meekness if it is not lowliness or mildness? What is it? Well, the plainest definition of meekness, as it is used in the Bible, is this. It is humble submission or humble obedience. You see, the illustration of the horses and rider is true because the horse has to humble itself and submit. It has to humble itself and obey that rider. So it fits, but we always refer to it as power under control. And, you know, some things aren't powerful, not as powerful to the things to which they submit. We are to be meek in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was meek in the presence of his Father. And I'll tell you, he weakened himself when he came to this earth, and we are definitely weak by comparison. So it's humble submission. It's humble obedience. Now, when you think of that definition, meekness implies that there is an authority to whom you submit. There is an authority whom you obey. And you know something that's true? Meekness contemplates authority. It contemplates somebody greater than you to whom you humble yourself and submit, to whom you humble yourself and obey. So the greatest verse on the meekness of Jesus Christ doesn't have to do with his birth or some lowliness or a stable. No, it's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, look at this. Look at this meekness. The word meekness is not in there, but it doesn't have to be. Look at the meekness that is described in this verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." See the humility? See the obedience? There's his meekness. Jesus Christ was meek in that He, as God, fashioned himself as a man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ never disobeyed his Father, ever. That's his meekness. That's his meekness. So in this passage, you see the humility and the obedience. Those two traits combined are his meekness. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5 and notice something. In Galatians chapter 5, in the discussion of the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, our meekness comes to us as part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. One fruit, nine characteristics or aspects of this fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you look at these nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of God, you realize that meekness alone provides us with humility and obedience. You see, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and temperance don't really have anything to do with us humbling ourselves and us being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. Meekness is the one word in that fruit that deals with us under the authority of the Lord and following what He says. So you understand now in the context of Galatians chapter 5 how important meekness really is. The fruit of the Spirit, you see, makes us like Christ. Christ, God is love. And look at that joy, and look at that peace, and that long-suffering, that gentleness. All those things are like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fruit of the Spirit in making us like Christ also gives us meekness. And in that meekness, we become submissive to authority above us like Jesus Christ was. So take, for instance, the definition of this thing between men and women. You've got God, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the man, and then you have the wife. All right, it's meekness that allows a man to submit himself to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and then do what they say. So meekness is very important, and now that we have a good, you know, biblical description of it and a definition that we can, you know, go with until the Lord shows us something better than what we know now, we can see the benefit of meekness. We can see the necessity for meekness. We need meekness for several things. Number one, first and foremost, we need meekness for salvation. Turn to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and look at verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We'll look at that. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. How about that? We need meekness for salvation. You see, if you think about it, look at that right there. When a person humbles himself before the Lord Jesus Christ and submits himself to the Word of God, what does the Word of God say? You must be born again. He then trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he gets saved. Yeah, that's a tremendous passage of Scripture. Proud people don't get saved. I mean, I say that. We get saved because we humble ourselves and believe the words of God, and then God deals with our pride, and we really do have to come down from where we were. But the reason we finally receive Christ and believe his word is we get over our own self-righteousness, we get over ourselves and realize we need him. You've heard people that don't get saved, and they'll say, I don't need a crutch like religion. What are you hearing? Pride. You know why they're not getting saved? Because of the lack of meekness. They will not submit to the authority of the Word of God, the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls, and they go around criticizing you, not understanding what the Bible says, for you needing a crutch like Jesus. They would, if they'd get saved and they'd humble themselves in meekness, they'd understand this is not a crutch. Nothing even closely associated with that. But so we need that in order to be saved. Wow, that really helps to understand that how to apply James chapter 1, verse 21. We also need meekness for discipleship. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. We need meekness for discipleship. What does that mean? Well, we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be disciples. That's what a disciple is, a person who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need meekness in order to follow him, in order to learn from him, in order to grow. Psalm 25, look at verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Well, that's very true. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Well, that's us. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Oh, boy. You know why some people don't grow after they get saved? They won't. They're not meek. That's right. They want to go on and live their lives the way they want to live their lives. And they don't submit themselves to the Lord. Listen, when I got saved, I was younger than when I submitted to the Lord. And you know, I look back on that now, and my experience is not alone. Many men that I've talked to got saved, let's say at a youth camp or, you know, something like that, tender hearts toward the Lord, and then we went on and started living our lives the way we wanted to live them, hung around the wrong crowd, and somewhere around the time we got into our 30s, boom, we surrendered to the Lord. Now, some people that get saved in their 30s or in their 40s, they don't, their salvation and their surrender are almost simultaneous because they're like, I have had enough of this stupid life. I am going to live for Jesus. But until we are meek, until we humble ourselves and submit to God, humble ourselves and agree to obey the Lord, our salvation is very weak. But boy, if you want to grow, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord, you know what he does? He guides the meek in judgment, and he teaches the meek his way. That's when you really start going with the Lord. That's absolute meekness is absolutely necessary for discipleship. And you look at converts who are not coming along, you know what the problem is? Self-willed, still doing their own thing. If they'll ever humble themselves and obey the Lord, they will come on and start growing, and you'll see their lives change. So we need meekness for salvation. We need meekness for discipleship. Look at this. We need meekness for ministry. You know, there are people of all kinds that minister to folks. There are people that have jail ministries, and there are people that have their pastors, and their Sunday school teachers, and their Bible club teachers, and you know, all kinds of ways that people, there are people that get involved in these RU programs that are Reformers Unanimous, helping people that formerly had trouble with alcohol and drugs live the Christian life in victory. All kinds of ways that you can be used. There are people who get saved and they're discipled by somebody, and they turn around and disciple somebody else, and their effective ministry is relatively small to other Christians. But you know what? They're also really good at telling other people how to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. All kinds of ways to minister. May I tell you something? Meekness is essential for ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 24, 25, and 26. Now here's a person who's serving the Lord, and he encounters somebody who has been taken captive by the devil. And what does he say? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see that? When you're dealing with somebody who needs to recover himself out of the snare of the devil, you don't lord it over him that, you know, in pride. You approach him in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why is that? Because in meekness you are under the authority of the Word of God, and in that meekness you are trying to help them get back under the authority of the Word of God, to the acknowledging of the truth, that verse says, verse 25. And so they don't need somebody who's standing over them and pointing the finger down on them. They need somebody who's standing on level ground with them, saying, I am under the authority of the Word of God, and if you're going to straighten yourself out, you need to acknowledge the truth, and you need to get under the authority of God. And the person approaches him in humility, not in pride. We need meekness for salvation, for discipleship, for ministry. Listen, we need meekness for leadership. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. There are people who are, among Christians, given the responsibility to lead a group of people. You know what you need? Meekness. Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I remember reading a book years ago called Servant Leadership. And I don't know, there was just something hokey about the title, but I went ahead and read it. I mean, I liked it in one respect. I liked that idea of leading, but by serving people. And I read the book, and it had some points in there which were pretty good. But now I get it when I look at that word meekness. You see, because once you understand that meekness is humble submission, it puts everything in perspective. You will never, here's the saying, you will never lead those who follow you until you follow those who lead you. If you want to lead somebody, you got to learn how to follow the leader. That's why soldiers go through boot camp. That's why they're given low officer rankings. They have to learn how to take orders. The centurion whose servant was healed said to Jesus Christ, I am a man under authority. And yet he had 100 men that were under him. Meekness, that's the key to leadership. And Moses had to lead 600,000 men plus their wives and children out through that wilderness for 40 years to get them out of Egypt and then all the way to the promised land. That man, Moses, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know what knocked him out of being able to go into the promised land? Disobedience. The Lord said to him, you go over there and speak to that rock, because he'd already stricken it a time before. He said, speak to that rock and it will give him the water. And Moses got the rod of God and he went over there to that rock, and in anger, in pride, he struck that rock twice and said, here, you rebels. You know what? He had just rebelled himself. And the Lord said, you know what? You're not going to take them into the promised land. Why? Because at that one moment, he was not acting in that same meekness that had guided him so well during that whole journey to the promised land. Meekness is absolutely essential for leadership. That's why Moses could lead. You know something, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, there's an application for us also in the New Testament. When somebody is overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You're trying to help somebody else recover. That's kind of like leadership. You're walking them through the process. He says, you better approach them in the spirit of meekness. Why? Because you could also be tempted, fall by the same thing. Moses, I'm sure, never imagined the day that he would step out underneath that authority that God had given him and under the authority that he had been following and do what he did the day he struck that rock. But he did. We need meekness for salvation, discipleship, ministry, leadership, and something else, rest. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is so key to the Christian life. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, people will say, oh yeah, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they say, I've got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ to find rest. But they leave out verse 29. And verse 29 says, you got to take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? You got to humble yourself. You got to take your yoke off. You got to humble yourself. You have to put the Lord's yoke upon yourself. And then you have to go where he's leading you to go. It's like putting the bridle in the horse's mouth and attaching the reins. And now you, the rider, are in control of the horse. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you know what? You'll find rest unto your souls. You know why a lot of Christians are not at rest? Because, listen, they're not meek. They are not under the authority of the Word of God and the Lord God. They've not taken the yoke of the Lord upon them to do what He says to do. They are wearing their own yoke and asking God to help them carry it. And so they're not resting. They're worn out. They are really having a difficult time. So change that. Change that. Become meek. You've got that meekness already as a fruit of the Spirit. Humble yourself to it. Take the Lord's yoke and let her go. You'll have rest. And then one more. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. You know what this is? Meekness is essential for marriage. That's right. And this is particularly addressed to the women. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And then he says in verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart," that's the Lord Jesus, "in that which is not corruptible," watch it, "even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price." All right, so again, meek is not lowly and all folded up like a wilted leaf. He says, get under authority, humble yourself, and submit, obey. That's right. Verse 5 says, "Or after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed." You see it right there. There's the submission. There's the obedience. And that's what meekness is. You know why a lot of marriages are not working well today? Because of one thing. Many things, but one thing is contributing, and that is this. Women oftentimes are not meek and quiet. That's right. Meekness is absolutely essential for marriage to work. So remember that. Meekness, what a tremendous topic today. What a tremendous definition the Lord has given us. What a tremendous application we have seen to our spiritual and Christian lives. I pray God will help you through the fruit of the Spirit of God to walk in meekness. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.